Dear Heavenly Father, it's cold outside, but we thank you that the warmth of your presence is with us today. I ask that the Holy Spirit would come and be with us so that we can draw closer to you today. And I thank you in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Children, happy Sabbath. My story is today about a little boy who started a new school. Now, it's hard to be the new kid at school, isn't it? It's not an easy thing. This little boy's name was Donovan, but you know, he had an even bigger problem. At this school, there was a big kid who was a bully. We're going to call him Billy the Bully. And Billy would pick on Donovan. In fact, Billy would beat him up and push him down and take his lunch away in the morning and, oh, just make life so difficult for Donovan. But Billy was a lot bigger than Donovan. But Donovan was determined that next time he would stand up for himself and he would fight Billy and he would get the best of him. But he was scared, and so he tried to think of the strongest and wisest person he knew that could help him. And Billy was a small guy, so who do you think the strongest and wisest person he thought of was? Yeah, you could tell he was a small guy, right? He thought of his dad. His dad was the strongest and wisest person he could think of. So he went home to his dad, and he poured out his problem to his dad and said, "You've got to help me, Dad." He figured his dad would have some ideas of how he could beat a bigger guy, you know, maybe some good punches, maybe his dad knew some karate, maybe some self-defense moves, I don't know. He had some idea that his dad could help him to know how to fight this big boy, because it really looked impossible for little Donovan to fight big Billy. Plus, Billy had a lot of friends on his side, and Donovan was the new kid. So he asked his dad, and his dad said, "Why, yes, Billy, Donovan, I have an idea for you. How would you like to heap coals of fire on Billy's head?" And how do you think that sounded to Donovan? Coals of fire on his head. Wow, that sounded really good. That might take care of Billy for sure. His dad said, "Well, will you go get my Bible, and I will show you just how to do that." Your Bible? Now Donovan was getting a little nervous. Now, what would the Bible have to say about how to beat up Billy? You know, the Bible was all about love and all that stuff. But then he thought about it, and there was David and Goliath and Joshua and the walls of Jericho. And okay, so he went and got the Bible, and Dad opened it up to Romans 12:20, and let's see what it says. It says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Donovan didn't like the sounds of that, because one of his problems was he was losing his lunch every morning, because Billy would push him down and take his lunch. He didn't want to give Billy his lunch. That didn't sound like winning a fight. That sounded like giving up. "No, Dad, that won't work. I want to keep my lunch, and I want to beat Billy." Father said, This will hurt Billy far more than any of your punches could hurt him. Just try it. Just give him a chance. Give it a chance. Give God a chance." And Donovan just shook his head. "I don't see how that will help any. To give him something to drink, to give him some food, that's not gonna help beat Billy." So he went to bed thinking about it, mulling it over in his head, and you know, now Donovan had another battle going on in his head. You know what that battle was? Would he trust his father? Or would he trust what his would he trust his own instincts, right? What looked to him would be right. And so Donovan struggled with that battle all night. In fact, he was still struggling it with inside his head when he left that morning. And he got to the street where Billy usually came and knocked him down and took his lunch. But before Billy could do that, what do you think Donovan did? He walked right over to him and said, "Billy, you look hungry. Have you had breakfast?" Now, Billy was a little taken aback, and, you know, why would Donovan talk so nice to him when he was always so mean to him? "Well, no, I didn't have breakfast. I'm sure you had a great one, didn't you?" Donovan said, "Why, yes, I did, and I'm so full, I don't think I'll need my lunch. Here, you can have it." Now, I think Billy was surprised. He was really shocked. He didn't know if there was some trick here, you know, maybe Donovan was going to trip him after that or do something, but no. Donovan just gave him his lunch. Later on in the day, when school was out, it was a really, really hot day, and the boys were all walking home from school, and Billy was commenting how hot it was. And Donovan said, "Hey, there's a lemonade stand over there. Let's go get some lemonade." Billy says, "I don't have any money." Donovan says, "I do. I have two dimes in my pocket. Come on." What do you think Donovan did? Bought a lemonade for himself, and he bought one for Billy. How do you think Billy liked that? Billy started feeling kind of bad for treating Donovan so bad. And you know what? He started treating Donovan nice. And in fact, they went to the playground and played ball together. And they became really good friends. And Billy ended up helping him make friends with all the other kids in school, and it worked out great. Do you think Donovan was happy that he trusted his father? Sometimes we have battles with an enemy that's a lot bigger and stronger than us, and that's the devil, and we can't fight him, can we? And sometimes we have our ideas of how to fight him, but God has different ideas in here that don't seem to make much sense to us, and we have a battle as to whether we're going to trust God or not. Next time you guys have a temptation or a battle with Satan, are you going to trust in your Heavenly Father? Okay, go back to your seats.
Some of us adults could remember that story a little bit when we're crossed, too, a little bit better. I could sometimes remember to be able to say a good word even when it doesn't necessarily come natural. Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I believe the Castor family has special music this morning.
As I was preparing for my sermon today, I always like when the special music, when the song goes along with the sermon, right? So I've always wanted to write a song before. So my brother and I, we wrote this song called "Victory Through Surrender." But the chorus says, "How can I win if I surrender?" It seems like an oxymoron. How can you win if you surrender? It doesn't make any sense. But through the Bible, we see that we can have victory through surrender. So praise God we can. The song's called "Victory Through Surrender."
In the journey of my life, I face an enemy. He knows my every weakness, yet I'm called to conquer him. Victory is through surrender. How can I win if I surrender? How can I fight if I die? This paradox seems like a mystery. Is it possible to win if I lose? How can I win if I surrender? How can I fight if I die?
When I'm crucified with Christ, I fear no enemy. To die to my own selfishness is the only way to win. Victory is through surrender.
How can I win if I surrender? How can I fight if I die? This paradox seems like a mystery. Is it possible to win if I lose? How can I win if I surrender? How can I fight if I die? On that lonely evening at Gethsemane, the battle of all ages was fought for you and me. Victory is through surrender. Jesus said, my will but thine be done. Jesus found victory is through surrender. I can win when I surrender. I can fight because you die. This paradox is not a mystery. I die so you can live within me. Victory is mine when I surrender. Lord, I surrender all to you.
As many of you know, I'm currently working in Oswego as a Bible worker, and God is really blessing up there. The evangelistic series went really well, ended about a month ago, and praise God, last week we had a baptism here in Oswego, and I think six people got baptized, and there's more to come, more that myself and Charles are studying with. But God is doing great things in Oswego, and thanks to you guys for reaching out in faith and starting that up in Oswego. But went to AFCO for about 4 months and wasn't able to come here to Dexterville. Now working up in Oswego, I really miss coming to my home church. So it's great to be with you this morning. I miss you guys. The scripture reading today, it mentioned we're fighting against an invisible force, a seemingly impossible enemy, right? And in Mom's wonderful children's story, just as the young man in that story faced a bully that seemed almost impossible to conquer, you and I, we face an enemy, a bully, sin, and the devil that seems almost impossible to conquer. And there's this misconception out there that we can have victory over sin. If we just try hard enough, if we just grit our teeth and try to be good, we can conquer sin. That's not what I read in the Bible. The Bible says that the only person that can have victory is Jesus. But you know what the amazing thing is Jesus is willing to help us with our individual battles, with our everyday battles. Jesus is willing to help us. And this morning, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at how Jesus can help us through our everyday battles of life and how he will help us gain victory over this enemy. Before we do that, I just ask if you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that everything that is said here today would come directly from you and that lives would be touched by you today. And I just ask for your Holy Spirit, and I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Here Paul is talking to a young man named Timothy. And although I don't always feel like one, and thanks to my dad, I don't really look like one. I'm a young guy. And everything that Paul says here, I have my ears open and trying to listen. Here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him as a soldier. Paul here uses the illustration of war and battle in relation to our everyday walk, our Christian life. And this we find not only in Timothy, but all throughout the Bible. Our Christian walk is often referred to as a battle, as a war. And notice what Paul tells Timothy here in verse 3. He says, "You're a soldier. And because you're a soldier," it says in verse 4, "no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." He says, listen, you're in a battle. You're a soldier. It's time to be serious for God. No more goofing off in this world. You don't need any distractions. All you need is to be serious for God. And notice also what it says in the end of verse 4. It says that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other versions it says who has enlisted him as a soldier. Now, who are we enlisted under? Hopefully, who are we enlisted under if we're all soldiers, if we're all fighting in a battle? Who are we enlisted under? Christ. Hopefully Christ, right? Now, how many want to please Christ? It says if we want to please him, what do we need to do? We need to be serious for him. We need to make sure all that we're doing is to try to please him and do his will. No more goofing off, in other words. It says in Spirit of Prophecy, battles are fought every day. A great warfare is going on over every soul between the prince of darkness and the prince of this life. Now, if we're in a war, which seems quite obvious, and if we're fighting, it is also important that we know who we're fighting against, right? We don't want to be fighting against the wrong guy. For example, let's turn to Genesis 32 and verse 24. Genesis 32, verses 24 through 26. Here, Jacob had just left Laban, had just fled from where he had been staying for a while and was heading back home. And as he was coming back home, he met Esau. And Esau and him were not on the most friendliest of measures. He was very scared of Esau. Esau was coming with, I think, 400 soldiers, many soldiers, and Jacob was terrified. So what he did is he was going out one night to pray, out alone. And that's where we pick up here in Genesis 32, verse 24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now, Jacob here is wrestling. In the scripture reading, what it said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're to be wrestling. And Jacob finds himself wrestling, but what does he find out? He's wrestling God, Jesus. How many times do we, in our life, find ourselves wrestling the wrong person? We're fighting against the Holy Spirit, fighting against our consciences. That still small voice in Isaiah somewhere, I think it says, there's a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Our conscience, our Holy Spirit is telling us to do a certain thing, and yet we're fighting against it. We're trying as hard as we can not to listen to God, and we find ourselves like Jacob, fighting against the Holy Spirit and God, rather than who we're supposed to be fighting. And we're going to look at that. Who are we supposed to be fighting? Let's go to our scripture reading. Ephesians 6, verses 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Many of us are very familiar with this passage. And it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, who is the ruler of the darkness of this world? Satan, right? Satan is. Now, in order to find out how Satan is attacking us, so it says we're wrestling against Satan, right? So in order to find out how Satan is trying to get at us, let's turn to Isaiah 14 and see how he fell in the first place. How did Satan attack us in the first place? Isaiah 14, and we're going to start in verse 13 and 14. Now, Lucifer, or Satan, was actually perfect. He had no faults at all, right? But something happened. And what was it? Here in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. It says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." What is a word we see there over and over and over again? I. What problem did Satan have, or Lucifer have? An I problem. He was selfish. He was worried about number one. That's all he was worried about, was himself, right? And you know, the devil uses the same exact thing to tempt us. Notice the first time he went and tempted somebody here in Genesis. Who was the first person he tempted? Eve, right? All right, so let's turn to Genesis 3. And Eve is walking by herself, and she knew that God told her not to eat from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But as she got a glance of it, she noticed how beautiful the fruit was. Some people say the fruit probably was apples, right? A lot of people use apples. I know it wasn't apples, all right? It wouldn't have been a temptation for her if it was apples. So it must have been something like mangoes. Who knows, maybe chocolate-covered raisins or something. Something that looked really good to her. And as she saw it, that self, she's like, oh, I want that. That looks so good. Notice what she says here, or the devil says to her. Well, let's just read verse 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So the devil says, hey, let's eat some of this fruit. And Eve says, no, God said we're not supposed to eat this. God told us this. And notice what the devil then answers. He says in verse 4, "The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." He contradicts God. Eve's like, God said this though. He says, I don't listen to God. Do what feels good. You want that fruit? Look at that mango. That looks so good. And he's like, don't listen to God. You shall not surely die. Just listen to yourself. Be selfish. Make yourself feel good. That's what I did. And look at me. I'm a talking serpent, right? So Eve fed her carnal self. She did what feels good. It says, there's a slogan, what? If it feels good, what? Do it, right? So the devil uses the same thing for us today. Whatever feels good, whatever seems right to ourself, do it. Don't listen to anybody else. Don't worry about anybody else. Just do whatever feels good to yourself. So ultimately then, who are we fighting? Ourself, right? All right, if the devil uses self to tempt us, to get us to disobey God, who are we fighting against? Ourself. Now, this seems almost impossible. If you're fighting somebody, well, let me use the example of basketball here. If I'm playing basketball against Clark, okay, I need to know his weaknesses if I want to be able to beat him. Now, Clark doesn't have probably any weakness. Well, almost. Let's say, okay, he's left-handed, right? So if I'm playing basketball against him, I'm going to try to make him go to the right side of me and use his right hand to shoot, okay? Now, he'd probably still school me anyways, but I try to find his weaknesses, and that's how I'm able to beat him. And then it's the same thing with fighting. You try to find the person's weaknesses and use that to beat them. But if you're fighting against yourself, how is that possible? You know your every move before you do it. You know all your weaknesses. Like if I'm playing basketball against myself, I know when I'm going to shoot before I shoot it. You know, it's almost impossible. It seems impossible to beat self. But what? With God, all things are possible, right? It says in Testimonies, Volume 3, the warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. Let me read that again. The warfare against self is the greatest battle ever fought. It's pretty serious, huh? It's not easy to beat self. It also continues and says, the yielding to self, to the will of God, is not an easy attainment. It's very hard to conquer self, to conquer our own wants and our own desires. It seems impossible, but with God, things are possible. Now, how are we going to be able to do this? A while ago, I was watching some people wrestle, and I've had my little tussles with my brothers before, you know, done wrestling just for fun, you know, not out of anger or anything like that. And I was watching this guy, and he said he had won the state championship for wrestling, and he knew like tons of jiu-jitsu moves or something like that. And I'm like, hey man, you know, you mind wrestling and show me some moves or something like that? See how quick you can get me to tap out. So there's rules, okay? You're not trying to hurt the person, you're not trying to pin them, you're trying to get them to tap out. So as I begin to wrestle with him, you have to follow the rules. And I didn't know any moves to get a person to tap out. So as I wrestled with him, I soon found I was stronger than him. So I had him pinned quickly, but the goal was not to pin him. I didn't know any moves. I didn't know how to beat him because I hadn't been trained. You see, if I had been trained, if I had had experience, I might have been able to beat him, to get him to tap out. But because I didn't have the experience, because I hadn't been trained, I wasn't able to do that. And spiritually speaking, a lot of times we find ourselves fighting, but we don't know how to fight. We need to know how. So we're going to look at what the Bible says at how we are to fight, how we can be trained. We need a master and a trainer. When you fight, you have, like in Kung Fu or something like that, they have a master, right, that they watch and follow. And each and every one of us, we have a master, whether we like it or not. We have either Jesus or who? The devil, right? So let's go to the beginning here, where this all started, to see how we can figure out how to have the right master and how to conquer sin. Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Now, Cain and Abel, they grown up together, and God asked them to bring an offering. All right, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth with his countenance. All right, so we have two people here. Both of these represent two classes of us today. We have one, Abel. He listened to God. He was a shepherd. He loved that little lamb more than anything. He did not want to bring that lamb, that beautiful sheep. And yet he did anyways because that's what God had asked him to do. Now Cain, he had been used to pleasing self. He had been a gardener and he thought, you know, well, who needs a sheep? See all this beautiful fruit? My way's better. I can do it my way. I don't need God. Kind of like the devil, right? Worried about self, whatever self feels like is right. Don't listen to anybody. Don't answer to anybody. Only what feels right to self. And Cain was saying that. I don't need to listen to anybody. I just need to listen to myself. So we have those two classes. We have Abel, who is listening to God. His master is who? Jesus, right? And the other master is the devil, and that is Cain's master. In Spirit of Prophecy, it says, Cain and Abel represent two classes that will exist in the world till the close of time. One class avails themselves of the appointed sacrifice of sin. The other venture to depend upon their own merits. There is a sacrifice without the virtue of divine mediation, and thus it is not able to bring the man into favor with God. It is only through the merits of Jesus that our transgressions can be pardoned. Those who feel the need of the blood of Christ, who feel without divine grace they can do their own works and secure their own approval to God, are making the same mistake as Cain. If they do not accept the cleansing blood, they are under condemnation. There is no other provision made whereby they can be released from thraldom. So here, like we said in the beginning, there's this misconception that we can have victors and we can do it. Cain said, I can do it. I don't need to listen to what God has said. I don't have to do it God's way. I can do it my way. And how many of us fall into that same trap sometimes? I know I have. I thought, if I just grit my teeth, if I do it, I can do it by myself. We can't. Only through Jesus. Now, in martial arts, many times people learn their different styles and techniques through watching animals, okay? And Cain, or Abel here, what did he spend most of his time doing? What was he? A shepherd, right? And what does a shepherd do? He takes care of sheep, animals. So who did Cain learn his style from? He learned a style from a lamb, right? And who is the Lamb of God? Come on, everybody's falling asleep. Who's the Lamb of God?
Jesus,
that's right. Jesus is the Lamb of God. So who did Abel spend most of his time watching and studying? See, when we get trained under somebody, no matter what it is, whether it's sports, fighting or whatever, the person you're training under has been there before. And whatever he does, whatever he says, you do. And that's what Abel was learning to do. He was learning to fight lamb style. Now that doesn't sound very convincing, right? How do you fight lamb style? Well, what are lambs? Lambs are submissive and obedient. And that's what we need to learn to be, even though it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all. Now, if Jesus is our master and we want to follow him, we also want to look at how he had victory over sin. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at how Jesus was able to have victory over sin. We're going to look at the greatest battle that was ever fought, the greatest spiritual battle ever fought. And where was that? That was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Let's turn to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Luke 22 and verse 42. Now, Jesus had just had a long day, and he's walking up this hill that he had so many times been walking up, this hill to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's walking up, the weight of the sins of this world begin to rest on his heart. And he starts to begin to be crushed by the guilt of sin. And he knew what was ahead. He knew what was going to happen after he left this place. He didn't want that. He didn't want that at all. He told his disciples to wait as he then went to pray. And as he prayed, this battle that you and I often have to fight in our minds, this spiritual battle, begins to fight in Jesus' mind. More than any of us have ever had to fight, Jesus, the whole world, was now in his hands. If he won this battle, the battle would be won forever. And this battle was so serious in his mind and was so hard for him that he began to sweat drops of blood. I can't even imagine. Imagine concentrating and trying so hard that you begin to sweat drops of blood. And as Jesus was going through this, he prayed to his Father. In verse 42 of Luke 22, and he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." You see, Jesus didn't want to go through what was going on. You know, many people think, oh, you know, well, he was God. You know, he didn't go through the same thing we do. Self here did not want to go through what was going to happen the next day. He realized what he was going to have to go through. He had never been separated from his Father before, and yet here he was asked to do that, and he didn't want to. He didn't want to at all. So this battle is going on, the same battle we face with ourselves. We want this thing, right? But God's telling us to let it go. And here Jesus is asked to let go of self as well. And notice what he did here in the end of verse 42. Jesus praying to God, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but what? But thine be done." What did Jesus do? Jesus surrendered. Jesus fought ultimate lamb style. He knew what he was doing. And although it was hard, harder than we can ever imagine, he had the victory. And how? Through surrender. So if Jesus is our master and Jesus gained the victory through surrender, what should we do as well? We should gain victory through surrender. Amen. All right, so you and I, we all have our little Twinkie, a little something that self wants, using Twinkie as an example, but you all know what that is. And Jesus, little Twinkie at that moment, was more than any of our Twinkies could ever be. It was horrible. And Jesus went through that so that we can also have the victory. And he's asking us to do the same thing that he did, and that is surrender. In Spirit of Prophecy, Testimonies, Volume 3, it says, "The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, and being clothed with humility, possessing the love that is pure, peaceable, and easy to be entreated, full of gentleness and good fruits, is not an easy attainment. And yet it is our privilege, our duty, to be a perfect overcomer. The soul must submit to God. Therefore, it can be renewed in knowledge and true holiness. The holy life and character of Christ is a faithful example. His confidence in his heavenly Father was unlimited. His obedience and submission were unreserved and perfect. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister unto others. He came not to do his own will, but the will of his Father that sent him. In all things he submitted himself to him that judgeth righteously." And from the lips of the Savior of our world were these words heard, "I can of mine own self do nothing." In our introduction, we said we can't have victory over sin by ourselves. We can't do it. And Jesus knew the same thing. He knew, humanly speaking, he could not have victory only with God's help. And that's the same thing for you and I. Only if we surrender to God can we truly have victory over sin. And that doesn't make sense. And as I was writing the song, how does it make any sense that you can win? Humanly speaking, how can you win if you surrender? It doesn't make sense, because surrendering is giving up. But that's all we need to do. We just need to give up and say, "God, enough of what I want, only what you want." And in the song that my brother Zach and I wrote, the chorus asks that question. It says, "How can I win if I surrender? How can I fight if I die? Christ says we are to be crucified with him. But yet at the same time he asks us to fight. How can I fight if I die? This paradox seems like a mystery. Is it possible to win if I lose?" The answer that comes is only through Jesus. And through Jesus says, "I can win when I surrender. I can fight because you died. This paradox is not a mystery. I die so you can live within me. Victory is mine when I surrender. Lord, I surrender all to you." Maybe some of you, like me recently, the sermon, as I was preparing, you know, sometimes you hear a sermon that, you know, just hits you hard and it convicts you. And you know, you can actually write sermons that while you're writing them, they convict you. And you're like, "Man, and I'm going to preach this? Wow, I gotta make some changes." And there's some things in my life that I needed to surrender to God. There's some Twinkies that I needed to surrender. And maybe some of you, like Jacob, find yourself fighting maybe the wrong person, fighting God, fighting your conscience. It's telling you to go a certain way, and yet you're fighting the wrong battle. Or maybe some of you, like me, try to do it by yourself. Say, "I can do this if I just grit my teeth. I just try hard enough, I can be a good person. I can have victory over whatever it may be. And Christ is calling each and every one of us today to have victory through Jesus, to have victory through surrender. All we need to do is surrender. I know it's not easy, but Christ says all we need to do is let go and allow God's will to work out in our lives. Just surrender it to Christ. How many of you today would like to surrender whatever it may be in your life? You know what it is. Surrender it to Jesus at this very moment. If that's your desire, please stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, number 309, I Surrender All. Number 309. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you won the battle for us. And Lord, each and every one of us today, we want to surrender completely and entirely to you. And Lord, go with us this week, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.